You guys ready for a couple jokes? Okay, you guys ready? Why was 6 afraid of 7? Because 7 ate 9. You guys know that? Gotta watch that number 7. What did Tennessee? The same thing as Arkansas. What did Tennessee? Same thing as Arkansas. I found this in the Reader's Digest. It says, I was 8 months pregnant and saw someone I knew at a restaurant, and they said, oh my goodness, what are you having? And I said, chicken? Okay, what did one snowman say to the other? Do you smell carrots? Yeah, your nose is made out of it. And then one of my favorites, why is Jesus never allowed in jewelry shops? Because it breaks every chain. It's just not practical to take Jesus into jewelry shops. All right, well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I'll have you open them up. If you don't have a copy, there's a books, a stack of books or Bibles back there on the table. Go grab one. If you don't have one, we'll make sure you have one. You need a copy of the scriptures. Generally speaking, I try to read out of the ESV version. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 51, a beautiful passage of scripture. And if you don't have one of these Journey Through Scripture booklets, I'd ask you to grab one. This is how we stay in the Word of God. We believe in the Word of God. We do this on Sunday, right? We need the preaching of the Word, but we do this on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and all throughout the week, because the number one way of hearing from God is reading His Word. Sometimes He seems to be silent. He doesn't seem to be speaking to us. But never say God is silent when your Bibles are closed. Give God a chance. Give yourself a chance to hear from God. He's always talking to us, and He will consistently speak to you out of His Word. So stay in the Word. All right, so Psalm 51. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Okay, we're going to read this passage in honor of God's Word. Let's stand to your feet and read our passage together. Psalm 51, hear the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth, I was born in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Means I have a sin nature. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Lord, I pray as we open your word now, Lord God, that your word would open us up and read us, read every part of us. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us and lead us, I pray, in the way everlasting. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You can be seated. All right, let's get into this thing. We have been in this series for a number of months, talking about legacy. That's the name we took as a church. Two churches became one back in August. And so starting in January this year, we've been endeavoring to dialogue about what it looks like to produce a legacy. All right, so we got vision, mission, and value statements down there in the back. If you don't have one, please grab one. They're laminated. You need to know it. It's our playbook. It's what we're going to try to do here for the years to come. So today we're looking at the concept of building a legacy, and we're going to do it with the values listed on that document. Okay, there's three at the very bottom there, and those are going to be very, very important in the way we try to create culture. Okay, every church has a culture. What kind of culture do we want? All right, and so we're going to take those three value statements and really try to lean into those. And can you say them with me? Number one is?
Humility.
Good. Brendan talked about that last week. Okay, so humility. We want a humble culture. What does that look like? Let's explore that together, right? The second value is integrity. Say it with me. Integrity. Right, and then the last one is love. Humility, integrity, and love. If you need to remember that, it's hill. It's, how do you say it? The hill we choose to die on. All right? Humility, integrity, love. That's the kind of people we want to be. All right? So we're going to get into this second value called integrity. Integrity. So integrity comes from the word integer, which means, you guys all know that what that means, right? If you're math majors, right? Whole number. Yeah, Audrey knows that. It's a whole number, okay? Not a fraction. I got this slide up here. I want you to show that there, okay? So number one, it's a whole number. Anything else, it's just a fraction of a number. It's been broken down. It's been partitioned, okay? So we're talking about integrity today. And what makes a whole number a fraction? Being divided. So in order to be people of integrity, we got to try to avoid having divided hearts. Okay, we want to be whole, entire, complete, intact. Okay, we want to be a whole person with a whole soul. We're not fraction up and partition out. So we want to avoid being divided. Psalm 86 says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart." That's what integrity looks like, having a heart that's not divided. The ESV says, "Unite my heart, that I may fear your name." So what does it mean to be whole, consistent, intact? This is what we're talking about today. Now, this topic strikes home for me because I grew up as a young adolescent man, ages probably 12 to 20, a deeply divided individual. I acted one way in front of my mom and another way in front of my friends. Hello? And you've probably been there before, where we are one person here and another person there. That's a picture of being divided. And this is who I was growing up. I loved the Lord.
I really did, but I acted as if I didn't know him around my friends.
And I began doing things really out of character because I wanted to be accepted and liked and commended. And so I just started doing all these things, like, you know, cussing. I was never really a good cusser. Just everybody was doing it. I wanted to be tough and cool and strong, and I'd use these words, and I just felt like convicted. Why am I talking like this? I mean, I couldn't even take the Lord's name in vain, you know, and not feel a twang in my heart. Especially, I couldn't just say, oh, you know, Jesus Christ, this, like, I just couldn't do it. So I was cussing, and I was drinking, and I was chewing tobacco. I know. My buddies were doing it. I was watching pornography. I was stealing. Stealing! I mean, that wasn't me. I mean, I didn't enjoy doing this thing, but it was a thrill. My buddies were doing this and that, so I just decided I would want to, you know, join in. And I was doing other things I won't mention. Your pastor has a history. A checkered past. And because I was ashamed of these things, naturally, I wanted to cover them up. And became a master of deceit. A master of lying, proficient at shading the truth, keeping things private. I had tobacco cans and pornography tapes under my bed. Did you know that, Mom? The truth comes out. Things I was doing, places I was going, private. Because I knew they weren't right and I really didn't enjoy them doing them in the first place. But I was ashamed. So I kept it under cover. And I lived a very inconsistent life. I'm talking about integrity today. How do you bring those broken pieces back together again so when you see me in public or you see me in private, I'm the same guy? One of my wrestling coaches in high school, his name is Alan Peterson. Really good, fine man. Thought I was an amazing Christian because I would pray before our wrestling meets. And I wanted to be that guy. I love the Lord. And so I'd pray. I'd get the team together and we'd pray. And he says, you know, he'd go, Demetrius, you're such a good Christian. And it was just convicting to hear that because if he only knew what I was doing on the weekends, I wasn't consistent. And I was convicted. So practicing deception is the biggest killer of integrity. It makes you a fraction of a person. Like that slide up there, I mean, you just become a fraction of the person God has intended you to be. When you don't choose integrity. So character is who you are when no one is watching. Character is when the public person and the private person are the same person. And this can be hard for people, especially for leaders, because we don't want to let people down. So we stay in hiding, right? And we become a fraction of the person God has called us to be. And really, we lose the blessing of living in community because we're not really known for who we are. Isn't it freeing to be able to just come out and disclose the things that you're not, and just to get it on the table and confess to God and confess to a brother or to a sister? Then finally, you're known and you're brought into community when you're walking in integrity. And that's the kind of culture we want to develop to make that possible. We don't need to live in fear. God loves us unconditionally, and the body of Christ loves you unconditionally in a place that values integrity. We can be known. We don't need to go into hiding and stay in hiding and only show fractions of who we are. we can be known, and we can be loved even at our worst. Actually, people will respect you more when you're really real. We always like to just front for each other, you know, and put the best face on. And it's just, there's no community to that. So Psalm 51 is a passage I've chosen to preach on today because from it, I think we can learn a lot about maintaining our, say it with me, integrity. So Psalm 51 was written by David, a real hero of the faith, the greatest king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. But David was deeply flawed. In 2 Samuel, chapter 11, chapter 12, we read of a very egregious thing that David did. He commits adultery. David, man, he's a man after God's own heart. He commits adultery with another man's wife named Bathsheba, and then he chose to cover it up. By how? Murdering the husband. Oh, David. And so David's friend, Nathan, the prophet, comes in, and he concocts his story, tells David, because he knew he couldn't just confront the king and lop off his head. So he comes in, concocts a story, and in the story, there's this man who is a victim, and there's this man who is an oppressor. And it made David compassionate for the victim and angry at the oppressor. He says, "Who is this man?" And Nathan says, "You're the man. You're the man." So he confronts David. And instead of blame shifting, hello, because a lot of us like to just shift the blame. Adam did it in the garden. Eve did it in the garden. We want to shift the blame. We want to minimize, rationalize. We want to deny. He didn't do any of that. In 2 Samuel 12, 13, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." That's the only thing he said. "I have sinned. That's me." He owned it. And not only did he own it, he stood in the moment, he owned it. He went and penned the text that we read today, Psalm 51. This was his prayer. He stood right in the moment and he owned it. And he wrote this prayer. If you don't mind, I'm going to just read it again in context. If you read the superscription or the heading to the psalm, it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." He says, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me and haunts me day and night. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil." You hear that? He's owning it. "What I did was evil, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in sin, in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Oh God, I need it. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let my bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Because something has been lost in my sin. "And uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me, O God, from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud. It will sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, the outside stuff, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That's the inside work. The inside work. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite spirit, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices. Once I get the inside work done, I'll do the outside stuff too. And burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings and bulls will be offered on your altar. So I'm going to draw your attention to three things from this passage. One thing he really draws out three times is the word heart. Heart. If you want to grow and be a person of integrity, God values the heart, the place nobody sees, but he sees it. So David provides three descriptions of the heart, three conditions of the heart that I believe is worth digging into today. It's the secret heart, says it in verse 6. The clean heart, says that in verse 10, and then the contrite heart, he says in verse 17. So what does the scripture say about these conditions of the heart? Let's take a look at them one by one. So what does the psalm say about the secret heart? The secret heart. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, behold, you delight in truth. You delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. So we see that God delights in truth in the inward being, right? He teaches us wisdom in the secret heart. He sees our heart that nobody else sees. He works on our heart like no one else can. And when there is truth there, when there's truth in our heart, he takes delight. But conversely, if there's falsehood there, nobody else can see it, but he can see it, it brings him great sorrow. That's the last thing. If you know God, that's the last thing you want is to grieve his spirit. I can fool you, but I can't fool God. And I don't want to fool God. Yes. I don't want to grieve him. Yes. I care about him. Sometimes it's good just to just look into the face of God. Just activate your imagination and look deep into his eyes. The man who loves you has given everything for you, cares about you like nobody else will, to see his face vexed. Oh, no. If we think about that, but we don't think about that. We think about all the outside stuff. And as long as all the outside stuff is all nice and pretty, then we're good. But when God sees the heart and there's falsehood there, when there's inconsistency there, shameful stuff there, that brings him sorrow. So here's a tip. Okay, if you want to be consistent, same person here, same person there, private, public, okay? Be very leery if you need to keep anything a secret. Now, there's confidentiality and privacy and things like that. I'm not talking about that. That's something different. But when there's something shameful there in the heart, don't keep it a secret. Be leery if you need to keep it a secret. In his book, Sacred Fire, just read that this last couple months, Ronald Rollheiser, interesting gentleman, if you'll put up that next slide, says this: we are as sick as our sickest secret, but we are also as healthy as we are honest. Come on. We are as sick as our sickest secret, but we are also as healthy as we are honest. See, integrity doesn't demand perfection. You can be sinful. Just be honest about it.
Luther says, love God and sin boldly. If you're going to sin, sin boldly. Don't keep it tucked away.
So here's another tip. You can do anything as long as you can be honest about it.
You can view that website as long as you can be honest about it. You can text that woman, guys, as long as you can be honest about it.
You can spend that money
as long as you can be honest about it. But the moment you can't be honest about it, you should put yourself in check. Is this okay for me to be doing it? Probably not. If I need to keep it quiet.
Once you have to lie about it, that should serve as a big indicator. That should be a big moral nudge. If I have to lie about this, I am traipsing off into a fractured existence. So Ronald Rollheiser asks this question. Can you cheat someone? Can you be sexually unfaithful? Can you slander someone or commit sin and feel comfortable in sharing that openly with those who are closest to you? If not, you are doing violence to your own soul. Be consistent. Be honest. It's what integrity looks like. Let the secret place be the same be the same thing that people see in public. Be honest. Health means no secrets. Be very leery of doing anything if you need to keep it a secret. So, what does this psalm say about the secret heart? I think it says just be honest. Be honest. Can we do that? You bet we can do it, because we got a loving God who loves us. We have a loving family that loves us. We have a loving church that loves us. Be honest. They will respect you more for it. Be the same person whether you're in public or in private. This does not give us a license, though, to be a sinner. Sin boldly. I'm going to just sin boldly. Well, that's better than sinning quietly. But this is not a license to just go out and be the biggest public sinner you can be. Which leads us to our next question. What does this psalm say about the clean heart? The clean heart. Look with me at verse 10. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. You guys know that song? Yeah. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And renew a right spirit within me. Keith Green, man, he sang that song. He sang it. He wrote it back like early 80s, man. Big afro at the piano, man. Just singing it, man. Passion. But it's a beautiful song, beautiful sentiment. Create in me a clean heart. Notice, though, what it doesn't say. I'm going to try to clean up my life. That's a big popular sentiment. You know, and people who really don't know the Lord, I'll just get myself cleaned up. You know, I'll get my life in order. I'm working on me. And once I work on me, then I'll come to church because I don't measure up. Well, of course you don't measure. No, none of us measures up. We're all fallen. So it's not about working on me. This is a prayer. No, I'm not working on me. You work on me, because I can't do it. I can't purge my heart. I can't cleanse myself. I try. When I was like 19, 20, man, I was really trying to live for the Lord. And the harder I tried, the worse I failed. I thought sin was like a faucet. I can turn on and off at my will. And then I tried to turn it off, and man, it was spewing out all over the place. Because I couldn't manage my own sin. I was a sinner by nature. That's what we do in this broken condition. So instead of trying to work on me, I say, God, you work on me. I need you to clean me up.
created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So this is not a DIY project. Everybody wants to do DIY, right? Do it yourself. I mean, that's DIY Christianity. It doesn't work that way. Only God can do that. You know why? Because you're dealing with sin. It's pernicious. Pernicious disease of the soul that we've all been infected with from birth. That's who we are. And to admit you have sin gives you the opportunity to receive the gift of forgiveness. This is not just neurosis, right? This is not just weakness. This is not woundedness, although it is not just that. This is not just, it's my struggle area. It's my immaturity. Well, you don't need forgiveness for those things. You do need forgiveness for your sin. So own it. You know, we've always tried to teach our kids, oh, don't just apologize. Hey, please forgive me. You know, if I've wronged you, I'm sorry. Well, okay, that's okay. No, I've wronged. Hey, this is what I've done. And say it. Own it. And ask for forgiveness. And then all of a sudden, relationship is restored. And you do this with God, and you receive forgiveness. That's a gift. So what does this psalm say about the secret heart? It says, be honest, be consistent. What does it say about the clean heart? It says, I think it says, be brave. Be brave. Admit your sin. Call it what it is. Confess and receive forgiveness. But be able to do this. You want to be able to, in order to do this, you got to be able to get to a place where your heart is broken. Because it's very hard to admit your sin if you're walking in pride. So you really want to get to a point where your heart is broken. And the text says in verse 17, contrite. Contrite. You guys know what contrite means? In the English language, it means sorrowful, which is good. But in the Hebrew language, it means broken. It means not just broken, but broken into small pieces, broken into crushed matter. I mean, ground down to a fine flour. This is a picture of contrite. So here I got a picture. I got an image here of what contrition looks like. It's just being broken down to a fine powder. This is what contrite looks like. And it says here in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken, contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so when your heart is so broken and contrite and soft, guess what? You're moldable. You're malleable. You're soft. This is what it looks like. And if you're like this, you can admit your sin. If you're not like this, then it's a far cry. You're not going to do any of that stuff. You're too arrogant. You're too proud. We need a contrite heart. Luke 18, Jesus paints a great picture for us. He tells this story. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this here tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I want to be like the tax collector. Man, I know I'm a sinner. I mess up, and I'm not afraid of admitting it because I need God. I need His work in my life. I need my heart to be created clean again, renewed. So do you see the advantage of having a contrite heart? You're soft. God can work on you. He can make impressions upon your heart. This is the kind of people that He justifies. And this is the kind of people that we want to be. This is the kind of culture that we want to create. Is that okay? Yeah. It's going to take a little guts. Can we be that? Yeah. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the ones who humble themselves will be exalted. We can come to this place and truly humble ourselves in front of one another. We're not trying to show off. We're not trying to just impress each other. We're trying to get right with God and stay right with God, and it's we got to roll up our sleeves and be committed to this thing called integrity. So Psalm 51 shows us that God has a high value for the condition of our heart. What does the psalm say about the secret heart? Be honest. What does the psalm say about the clean heart? Be brave. And what does the psalm say about the contrite heart? I'd say it's saying, be touched. Be moved by the depths of your sin and by the greatness of God's love. None of this would be possible, though, if it weren't for the sacrifice of Jesus. We talk about sacrifices here, verses 16 through 19. Back in David's day, all he had was animal sacrifice. That was the cleansing agent. He says, oh, clean my heart, oh God, cleanse my heart, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. And that was based on the power and the efficacy of the blood of an animal. The Bible says there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Something has to die. The wages of sin is death. Something has to die, and blood is proof that something died on behalf of your sin. And all David had was animal sacrifice. Hebrews 9 says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Do you want that? You want your conscience to be cleansed? The blood of Christ will do that quite, quite effectively. So you want to be honest? Look to Jesus, and you will be honest. You don't have it within yourself to be honest. Look to Jesus, and you will be honest. Look in His face, and you will be honest. You want to be brave? Look to Jesus, and you will be brave. You want to be moved? You want to be touched? Then look to Jesus, and you will be touched. I love that song that says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I got the chorus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we're going to finish our time here with one last song in response. This is the Word of God, and I pray that God spoke to you today. If you need help being honest, if you need help being consistent in your life, I'm going to ask you to, there'll be friends up here, elders to pray for you. If you need some prayer this morning, if this spoke to your heart in any way, I'd ask you to step out, receive some prayer. If you need some help being brave, what it's like to actually confess sin, oh, it's a freeing thing to be able to do that. I'd ask you to receive some prayer today. And if you need help being soft and moldable like this bag of wheat, I pray that you would receive some prayer. Come up, receive some prayer, and then we will end our time with a song of response. So let's stand to our feet. If we can have Carol come up, Brenda come up, there'll be people here to pray. Let's step into this moment.